I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. There is no one in here who doesn't want that life, life to the full. So one of the questions that lies behind all of this thinking that we've been doing together on Sunday mornings for quite a few weeks now as we've kind of thought about this idea is how can we make sure that we are experiencing fullness of life? How can we make sure that we're doing the things that we need to do to move in the direction of fullness of life? It's not all about us, and you're not going to get it just by trying harder. I mean, it really is about what He does in and through us, but we have a role to play in that. So, let me ask you a question. Do you think that God hears prayer? What are you going to say? You're not going to disagree. I mean, but okay, you think it's worth it? Really? You really think prayer is worth it? I'll tell you a story. Just kind of read it to you. This comes from a guy, and I'm not crazy about all areas of his theology. His name's Tony Campolo. I've mentioned that name before. I know Gary got a laugh out of that, I think. But Tony Campolo, and but I like the guy. I don't agree with him about everything, but I like him. I like him. He's got a good attitude. Anyway, so he tells the story. He said, there's a Pentecostal college near Eastern College where I teach. He's a professor. I'm not Pentecostal, but I talk so fast that they think I'm speaking in tongues, so it works out okay. He's not from the South. One day, they invited me to speak at a chapel service. I like speaking there because they are dynamic, happy people, and I enjoy being with them. Just before I spoke, eight guys came up and said that they wanted to pray with me and for me, and so they asked me to kneel down on the ground, and those eight guys surrounded me, and they all put their hands on top of my head, and that was good. I need all the prayer that I can get. There was only one problem. Those Pentecostal guys prayed a long time. And that's usually okay too, but the longer they prayed, the more tired they got, and the more tired they got, the more they leaned on my head. And I want to tell you that when eight guys are leaning on your head, it doesn't feel so good. And one guy wasn't even praying for me. Instead, he just went on and on and on and on praying for somebody named Charlie Stoltzfus. Dear Lord, he shouted, you know Charlie Stoltzfus. He lives in that silver trailer down the road about a mile. You know the trailer, Lord, just down the road on the right-hand side. And I felt like saying, knock it off, guy. I mean, what do you think God's doing? He's up in heaven saying, what's the address again? Remind me. Anyway, he went on and on and on. Lord, Charlie told me just this morning that he's decided to leave his wife and three kids. He told me that he was walking out on his family. Lord, Lord, step in, intervene, do something, bring the people in that family back together again. And all the while, I'm kneeling there before I preach with eight guys leaning on my head, and I'm asking myself, when's this guy going to knock it off so I can get these Pentecostal preachers off my head? But he kept going on and on about Charlie Stoltzfus leaving his wife and kids, giving God constant reminders that he lived in a silver trailer a mile down the road on the right-hand side. Finally, the prayers were over, and I went into the pulpit and preached. And after I finished, I got in my car, drove to the Pennsylvania Turnpike, and headed for home. As I drove onto the turnpike, I noticed a hitchhiker. Now, I know you're not supposed to pick them up, but I'm a preacher, and whenever I get anybody in as a captive audience, I do it. So I stopped and picked him up. We drove for a few minutes, and I said, hi, my name's Tony Campolo. What's your name? And he said, my name's Charlie Stoltzfus. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I got off the turnpike at the next exit and just turned my car around and headed back in the direction from which we had just come. And he got a little uneasy with that, I could tell. And after just a few minutes, he said, hey, mister, where are you taking me? And I said to him, I'm taking you home. And he narrowed his eyes and asked, why? And I said, because you just left your wife and three children, right? And all of a sudden, you could tell, he was just blown away. Yeah, that's right. And with shock written all over his face, he plastered himself against the car door as far away from me as he could get. Never took his eyes off of me. I drove off the turnpike at the next exit, and then I really did him in as I drove right to his silver trailer. And when I pulled up, his eyes seemed to bulge as he asked, How did you know that I lived here? And I said, God told me. We got out of the car, and I ordered him to get in that trailer, and half shaking, he answered, right, mister, sure, I'm going. And when he opened the trailer door, his wife exclaimed, you're back. And he went over and he whispered in her ear, and the more he talked, the bigger her eyes got. Then I said with real authority, the two of you sit down. I'm going to talk to you, and you two are going to listen to me. And man, did they listen. I was like E.F. Hutton. That afternoon, I led those two young people to Jesus Christ, and today that guy's a preacher of the gospel out in California. Now, isn't that an amazing story? Do you believe that things like that really happen? That God really does hear prayer? That God ordains prayer? That He calls forth out of His people the very words that He wants to be spoken, the request that He wants to hear, that He would answer to perform His good will and to bring about His kingdom on the face of planet Earth, that people would know Him and His goodness, that people who are broken would be healed, that people who were afraid would have courage, that people who were bitter would be forgiving, and on and on and on. I mean, just think, if that guy hadn't prayed that day, how might Charlie Stoltzfus's life have turned out a little bit differently? Now, listen, the scriptures teach that Jesus was absolutely immersed in this reality that God is always present and that His power is available to us and that He will come to us in power and that prayer is heard and that miracles do happen. There is a guy whose name is Richard Foster, and he's written a book called The Celebration of Discipline. And he describes this life that we've been thinking about for a few weeks, this life of just living in God's presence and being open to Him and always wanting to hear His voice and speaking to Him and bringing all of your life to Him so that you can receive everything that He offers in Jesus Christ. He describes, Richard Foster, this life as the contemplative life. The contemplative life. It's sort of a strange phrase in our day, I know. The simplest definition that I might provide for a term like that, the contemplative life, is this. It's a life of intimacy with God. A life of intimacy with God. I mean, God really does want to give you stuff, and God wants to provide for your needs. And when you have physical needs in life, He wants you to bring those requests to Him. Just like a good parent will provide for the needs of their children, but more than He wants to just simply give us stuff, He does want to give us Himself, because knowing Him is the greatest gift that we can ever receive in life. It is from Him that all good gifts come, but to know Him first is the greatest and the most important thing of living life. And that's just spiritual sanity. If you can really come to see that and to believe that with every fiber of your being, from your head to your toes. And what I want to do today is just kind of start at a real basic level and talk about prayer in this life of contemplation and living always in the presence of God. I don't even want to talk about prayer as a way of asking for things, even though that's legitimate. There's nothing wrong with that. I want us to focus on prayer as the idea of simply learning how to always be with God. How to always live in His presence. Now, one of my favorite descriptions in this from Scripture, we find in Psalm 16, 8 through 9. It says, I have set the Lord always before me, and because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices and my body also will rest secure. Now, that is really good news when your life runs into difficult circumstance. You think about that for a moment. I live in God's presence. And because He is with me, no matter what life throws my way, no matter who comes walking into it bringing difficulty with them, I will not be shaken because I live with God. And because I live with Him, because I know that He is the one who holds all power and is sovereign over the entire universe, to the stretches beyond the stars that we cannot fathom, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices and my body rests secure. Now, the master of always living in the love and the security of the presence of God was Jesus. And he intended to teach His disciples how to do that as well. And because they could see Him doing this, they watched Him very carefully. And because Jesus was such a master at that, I just want us to look at Jesus today in the Gospels especially. I want us to just think about how He teaches us, how He coaches us to actually live in God's presence, how He teaches us to live before Him, how He teaches us to never be separated from Him. How can we live the contemplative life? And the first thing that we learn from Jesus is just this. It's the absolute indispensability of making time in our often busy schedules to have absolute alone time with God, to practice something that we call solitude. When the disciples watch Jesus, they see this as a part of His life all the time. They don't necessarily understand what's going on there, but they see this happening in His life. They see that He has worked this practice of separating Himself from people, going to deserted places, and they see that He actually does this. We're told that if you look in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, we're told at the very beginning of His ministry that Jesus was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness, that He would spend 40 days alone with God. I mean, that is so different, Mike. I just commented to you this morning. I was singing about that last night. I was singing about this. It's so different from the way that we often or customarily will do things in the community of the church on the face of planet Earth. When have you ever known a church that hired someone, like, let's say, as a pastor and said, "We do not want to see your face for the next 40 days. We want you to go huddle yourself away in a room somewhere and get on your knees and to spend that time before God and to ask Him to search and try you out to see if there be any way of impurity or uncleanness in you, to ask Him for guidance and direction and power and wisdom." I mean, we just don't think that way. But at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, 40 days alone with God, He goes out into the wilderness. And we're told, if you go a little bit further into the book of Matthew, that after He heard about His friend John the Baptist being executed by Herod. Now, remember we talked about that after Jesus found out that Herod had executed John, Jesus said, "I'm going to Galilee," where it had happened. Remember? But do you know what it says in Matthew 14? It says that first He withdrew to a deserted place by Himself. Before He went to go face the fox Herod and to show Herod what kind of courage He had, He was not afraid to die. Jesus was not afraid to die. He was a man of great strength, incredible courage and power. But before He went to Galilee, where John the Baptist had been executed by Herod, He spent time alone, away from people. And it says a little bit further, Matthew 14, that after He fed the 5,000, there was like this huge rush of ministry success, right? I mean, think about it. Take some loaves and some fish and you feed this massive horde of people and everyone's like, "He's the man!" Do you know what He did? He didn't bask in the limelight. He didn't say, "Yes, bring the glory to me," even though the glory was His. He withdrew from them to a solitary place to spend time alone with God. And Luke speaks about this in a way that implies there's just like a regular practice going on with Jesus, that he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. That he withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And he teaches his disciples to do the same thing. And this is solitude. And see, in solitude, what that means is that, you know, I get away from the cell phone or the beeper or the pager and email and faxes and the television and the stereo. And I get away from all of the people who are cheering me on and saying, great job. I get away from all of the people who are saying, you need to do something a little bit different. I get away from all kinds of human voices and all manner of horizontal earthly distraction. And what I'm really doing in that quiet place is I am finding out, is there really anything to this life between me and God? Do I really know him? Father, is there life between us? You see? And when I do that, I mean, I realize I have a life that's a lot bigger than what I do. It's a lot bigger and it's more real than what anybody thinks of me. I have this life and I live this life before God and with God. And that is my great joy and that is my great source of strength. That is my source of courage. That is my guidance in life. Life with Him. Life before Him. Not just people. Not just plans that I have hatched with people. But God Himself speaking to me, me living before Him, realizing that I am there, that He is there. And solitude can be sort of anxiety producing for some people, and that's why a lot of people don't like it, because they're sort of afraid of looking at themselves as they really are and seeing themselves in a mirror. You know, but the idea of solitude is not that it would be anxiety producing. But solitude's a place where you go to be alone and you're not interrupted. And Jesus usually went outdoors. And it might be helpful if you do something like that, if you're going to have a time of solitude, just to get a small portion of Scripture. Something like Psalm 23, 1 through 3, the Lord is my shepherd. I mean, there are times in your life when you really want to read large portions of Scripture and it's time to do intensive learning. But when you're getting away specifically for a period of solitude, you might want to pick a smaller passage and read over it again and again and again. And then you ask, Lord, what would my life look like if this was just completely true in me? I mean, if I could say this with sincerity, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Oh Lord, what would my life look like if this were completely true? But you know, you do have to be aware of your temperament. You have to be aware of your temperament if you're going to plan something like solitude. Because some of you guys are like introspective and introverted. And when you hear the word solitude, you're like, yes, I love that. I like getting holed away in a room and I love my company. I just like being alone. That's so great. But some of you are extroverted and you just love to spend time with other people. I mean, you start a small group walking through the grocery store or something, and solitude would be okay with you as long as you could do it with a lot of other people. You know what I mean? We're wired in different ways, so you might have to do it in shorter periods. What I'm trying to say is there's not a one-size-fits-all approach here. It's not like we ought to get together and sit around and talk about this and come up with a, here's how much time you need to spend in solitude every week. We have different capacities for it, where we are today. And we might need to take that into consideration as we try to plan for solitude in our lives. But everyone needs to spend like some designated time alone with the Father. If you're not doing that now, you need to change your schedule. If you have got such a hustle and bustle in a busy week that you have not scheduled into your 24/7 regular time just to be separated from all other people and horizontal distractions, you need to begin to just step back and say, Father, where do you want me to build into my schedule time that I will be solely alone with you? You know, you might have little moments when you're alone in the car or something. I have to make time and space for silence in my time to just listen to God. It is a good practice to practice. It's an important habit to cultivate. Solitude with God. Jesus did it. Now, another thing that we learn from Him is that when we do that, we have to be actually open to the possibility that God really will speak to you. And I know this is basic, right? We all know these things. But the question is, do we experience it? Do we actually practice it, right? You have to be open to the possibility that God really, really will speak to you. It's a little mysterious. There's a lot I don't understand about it. Trust me, there's a lot you don't understand about it. But Jesus talked a lot about being the good shepherd. And part of what He says about this, we find in the book of John. He says, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And this is just a wonderful picture of what Jesus wants to do in the lives of his followers. He wants us to know his voice, and he wants us to follow him as our wise guide in life, in every decision that we make, in every circumstance that we're confronted with. Now, it sort of loses a little bit of force for us because we're pretty far removed, I think, most of us, from the type of culture where we understand what it means to sort of shepherd sheep. But in the ancient world, sheep would actually get to know their shepherd. Often, a shepherd would sing a little song. We would think of it as a chorus, just a very short, simple song over and over and over and over again as he was leading his sheep. And they would actually learn that song and know their shepherd's voice. Or it would also be true that he would often play a little flute. And again, just play a little part of a tune over and over and over. It was like a signature tune that the shepherd would share with his sheep alone. And they would know that tune. So when they heard it, they would say, yes, that's the one that we follow. That is our shepherd. There's a guy named Gary Burge in a commentary on the book of Matthew. He writes about this. It's still practiced today. And he tells the story. He says, in the 1980s, the Israeli government was in conflict with a Palestinian village near Bethlehem over taxation. And the officer in command rounded up all of the village animals in this little Palestinian village, right? Rounds up all of the animals in that village because of the conflict, put them all together in a common pen. And later on, a Palestinian woman approached this Israeli officer and explained that she was a widow and that these animals were her only means not to starve. Her only livelihood, she desperately needed them. And he said a little cynically to her, there's no way to locate your sheep now because there's no way I can find the animals that are yours. And she asked, if I could separate my sheep out, could I keep them? And he said to her, sure. There's some way for you to actually identify the sheep that were yours, then you can have them all. And so she called her son. Her son was like the under-shepherd who kept watch over these sheep. And her son pulled out a little reed flute and he played a little simple tune over and over and over again. And in the pen where all the animals were, the officer noticed that there were sheep scattered about that lifted up their head and they began to make their way towards the gate where the young man was standing. And 25 sheep converged on that gate. They opened the gate and those sheep walked out and followed that shepherd. That's the picture. And Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They know me. And they follow me. And here's the thing. as normal and ordinary and as simple and as inadequate as you and I are, this really does happen in our life. God speaks to us. Our shepherd, Jesus Christ, speaks to us and we learn His voice. And we're going to talk a lot more about that later, not today, another time. But here's a personal example. Years ago when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, it was 1987. Really through the prodding of a lot of other people and some circumstances, events, I became convinced that the Lord was calling me to a ministry of preaching the gospel. And I became convinced as well that I needed to return to school to study Bible and theology and things like that. And so I quit my job and decided to go to school full-time. And while I was going to school full-time, I worked a part-time job. And that was a really difficult deal financially. But the Lord helped me make ends meet, and I was committed to that path because I believed that this was a thing that was going to honor the Lord and bring about His will in my life over a period of time. But it was hard financially, and so I remember as summer approached, after the first year, as summer approached, and I would have been heading into my second year, I came up with this plan, and I thought, you know, this is so tough. I think this summer I won't take any classes or anything. What I'll do is I'll find two full-time jobs, and I will work full-time throughout the summer, two jobs, save up a little nest egg, so when I go back to working part-time in the fall at school, I'll be a little more comfortable financially. Now, before I had done that, I mean, man, I was on fire for Christ. I was willing to give up anything just to follow Him, to know Him and to hear His voice and to walk with Him and to discover His will in life was just like everything for me. I wanted that more than anything else. And I was reading my Bible 3-4 hours a day. I mean, I was just staying in the presence of God constantly, just listening to Him, reading Scripture and looking carefully at what it said and constantly asking God, help this be true in my life. All of the fullness of the life of Jesus Christ, let it be in me. But you know what happened? I got those two full-time jobs and I started working from 6 in the morning until 2 a.m. And I was a pretty young and strong guy then and I could handle it physically, but I didn't read my Bible anymore. And I wasn't spending any time in prayer. And I wasn't devoted to the fellowship at church. I just went to church sort of almost in a begrudging way on Sunday. I wasn't devoted to the breaking of bread or to prayer or to the apostles' teaching, really. The crazy thing was that all of that activity that I was giving myself to right then was ultimately because I was pursuing what I thought was God's will for my life. And I completely shut Him out of it. And I was at one of those jobs and a guy I was working with really blew it one day, and he dropped this huge piece of sheet metal, and it cut half of the bicep out of my right arm. I mean, it was like a surgical procedure in this shop. My muscle was laying on the floor in front of me, right? And anyway, I won't go into the details on that, but you know what happened? I went from working two full-time jobs and moving in the direction of having this great nest egg so I could really pursue life with God, you know, in the future, to not having a job at all and having all kinds of time to just spend with God. Now, that was a real tough financial situation. I didn't have any income, and I was going to get some money from insurance, like workman's comp, but there's like a period of time that you have to go through before it actually comes, and you know, the bills don't quit coming. They just keep coming, right? And so all of a sudden, I had these bills that cropped up on me immediately. It wasn't a lot. It was like $726, and I owed $726, and I didn't have $726. And I called the insurance company and I spoke to the vice president of the insurance company and I explained my situation to him. I said, surely there's got to be some way that you guys can go ahead and give me the money that I'm going to get in the future. He said, there's absolutely nothing I can do. There's an additional 2-week period of time that has to pass before we can do anything in terms of processing these monies. I was polite. I got off the phone. My dad said, Will, is everything okay? I was like, no, not really. I'm broke. And I've got bills to pay. And he's like, that's okay, I'll give you the money. And I said, let me pray about it. I prayed about it. And the Lord said to me, you don't need the money from your father. My dad came to me and he said, son, you need this money. I said, I don't need the money, Daddy. He said, yeah, you do. You don't have any money. I said, no, I prayed about it. And the Lord said, I don't need it. And my dad looked at me like I was crazy. And he really did. My dad wasn't a believer then. And I said, Daddy, it's going to be all right. I don't need the money. And you know, the next day when I went to get my mail, the check was in the mail from the insurance company. I mean, it was there. Not it was like in process next day. It was in the mailbox. What do you think that did to my dad when he saw that check? After I had explained to him the conversation that I had the day before, and I said, no, I prayed about it, and the Lord told me that I didn't need the money. Now, that was overwhelming to me, and it still is if I stop and think about it. Can I prove that was God's voice speaking to me? I can't prove it. I can't, like, prove it. But I know that it was His voice. Am I ever fallible in recognizing His voice? I am, because I am fallible. He's infallible. His Word is infallible. I am fallible. But you see, He does want us to move into this experience of life where we actually come fully before Him and we bring all of our concerns to Him and we learn to recognize His voice and we hear His voice. How do we do that? How do we do that? I want to say very quickly that the primary way that we do it is by becoming immersed in Scripture. That's what we talked about last week. How do I discern whether or not the voice that I think I am hearing is actually Christ? It's because I know how He speaks when I read His Word. And my ears become attuned to His tune. Right? And there are certain things we can know about God's voice. One, God's voice never tempts me to do wrong. God's voice never contradicts what He says in Scripture. God's voice may lead me to pain when He convicts me of sin, or He may lead me to pain when He calls me to sacrifice. But you know what? God's voice will never lead me to fruitless anxiety and worry. To fruitless anxiety and worry. It will never happen. Can you think of any passage anywhere in Scripture where it says, and God worried? It doesn't say that, does it? And His voice won't ever lead me in that direction either. And so we have to, number one, if we want to grow in this life of fullness that Jesus talks about, not the life that maybe we've got, you know, created in our mind, but a life of fullness, like of always living in the presence and in the love and care of God. If we want to grow into the fullness of that life that brings satisfaction and joy and peace and patience and love, we've got to make sure that we carve out time in our schedule to be alone, designated periods with God, and we've got to expect that He really will speak, because He will. He will. And another thing that we learn from Jesus is just to be fully present with God. Now, it's sort of hard to describe this, but you'll get a sense for it as we go on in it. Let's just do a mass confession in here. Anybody that's ever prayed and had their mind wander while they're praying, just raise your hand. You ever had that happen? You know, there's a guy named Henry Nguyen, and he says, I find that when I pray, my thoughts are often jumping around like monkeys in a banana tree. That's sort of a graphic image. It's a pretty deep part of the human experience, actually. I remember I used to think when this would happen to me, that when I grew in spiritual maturity, that that would just never happen. There's going to come a point in time when I've so grown into the image of Jesus Christ that I'm going to be able to focus with laser intensity for extremely long, extended periods of time and just pray, you know. And now I've come to realize after a long period of time that when my mind is jumping around when I'm praying, that it may be that God's actually alerting me to the things that I need to come before Him in prayer about. Now, don't get me wrong. There are going to be times when you're praying when you are focused and there's a specific subject that you are just interceding for another person for, you know, and you are just focused and you're on top of that. But let me ask you a question. If you really live in a relationship with someone, do you just always say, okay, today here's what I want us to talk about? This subject. No, I mean, what we're talking about, see, yes, we need to carve out time in our schedule where we have these designated periods that we're alone with God. Yes, we have to expect that He'll really speak to us. But a better way to think about prayer is for us to think about it more as a life and less as an event. It's not like a business meeting where beforehand you come up with an agenda. Okay, God, I got my list and I'm going to grunt through this list with you whether I want to or not. It's more like the idea of like spending a day with your wife or with a close friend. You'll talk about all kinds of things. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, just everything under the sun that's of any concern to you. In a better way for us to think about prayer, other than just thinking about, okay, now I'm going to pray, is the idea of, Lord, I want to live in Your presence so that everything that I think and everything that I say and everything that I experience is always before You. And when my mind begins to wander, even when I'm in focused prayer, perhaps that is something that I just need to cry out to You about. Sometimes I could be praying and I might go into like an anger fantasy. There's someone who's offended me and I'll have some thought come up about how I could like put them in their place. I mean, I've had it happen before. You guys probably never had anything like that happen. But, you know what I mean? Or you'll be praying and all of a sudden you'll think about some difficult situation or circumstance in life. And you could be tempted to think, that's a distraction. No, maybe that's precisely what your mind is wandering to the things that your heart is really concerned about. And you just right then and there say, Lord, I'm just bringing this before You. Here's this difficult person in my life. I need courage and I need strength and I need Your joy. And I need for Your forgiveness to fill me up. And I need Your love. And I need the peace that only You can provide me. You know? And think about prayer more like that. Prayer is living in God's presence and communicating with Him. Being fully present with Him. It's like at one point in His life, Jesus' disciples come to Him. And it says that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. And I don't know if you've ever noticed the phrase that comes after this. You probably have, but it says, just as John taught his disciples. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but it was really common in Jesus' day for disciples to be taught by their rabbis like signature prayers. Signature prayers. Prayers that they would memorize and prayers that they would repeat. It would be something like saying this prayer, to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Where is that? The book of Jude. And you know that. Or if someone said, the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. You know that prayer, right? And they did that sort of thing in that day as well. Rabbis would teach their disciples signature prayers. And there's a guy named Scott McKnight. He writes about this. And he says there was a prayer called the Kaddish prayer. Kaddish or Kadosh means holy, sanctified in Hebrew. And there was this prayer like Kaddish prayer. And there are quite a few different ones. But one of them went this way. This is one they've actually found that was written down. It says, magnified and sanctified be His name and the world He created according to His will. May He establish His kingdom. May His kingdom come during your life and during your days and during the life of all the house of Israel speedily and in the near future. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar at all? What about this? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? You know this prayer? What do we call that? We call it the Lord's Prayer. And I don't know what's happened with the PowerPoint, but it seems that Jesus did with what we call the Lord's Prayer, what he did was to take a prayer that was a pretty common prayer in Israel, prayer that everyone knew, and he sort of changes it to make it his own and teach his disciples some things about prayer and to help define the kingdom of God. It's like, the kingdom of God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he changes it by moving it from the third person to the second person. The other prayer was like talking about God, right? And then in the disciples' prayers, talking directly with God. Oh Lord, make it happen. That wasn't as common in that day and time as it is in ours. And another change that Jesus makes in the prayers, he teaches about prayer is to connect it just with our regular lives. You know, the things day to day, our daily bread, forgiveness issues, right? All of the guilt and shame that we carry around and the grudges that we hold against other people. And temptation, my need for strength and spiritual guidance and discernment. And to pray about this, not just for myself. It's not like I'm just praying for myself, but I'm praying for other people, right? Our bread. Lead us, O Lord. Right? And let me tell you something. Just kind of winding down here. Someone has said that, it's Thomas Merton. He said, nobody likes to be a beginner, but we all have to come to grips with the fact that when it comes to prayer, none of us will ever be anything else. Thomas Merton was a spiritual giant in the church. He was recognized as a great mystic and as a great man of prayer. And he said, nobody likes to be a beginner, but we all have to come to grips with the fact that when it comes to prayer, none of us will ever be anything else. I mean, no matter how well you can pray in public, don't ever think to yourself, like, I'm a great prayer. Think about this for a second, people. And there are going to be some people who can better model prayer in public than others. I mean, it's not everyone's gift. Think about this. What does it mean to talk to God? The holy God, who is absolutely sovereign, who is infinite in His being, who knows all things, who is always present everywhere. Where? What does it mean to communicate with one as great as Him? I can't even figure out sometimes how to talk to my wife, but to speak to God. Just a beginner. But one of the things you could do is just start talking to Him constantly about all your little routine activities. I mean, it could be when you're driving your car. Trevor and I were out the other day in the car, and I was sitting where I should be at an intersection. And this girl in her car, she almost ran right into me. I mean, I wasn't sticking out in the road, and she just cut it really short and almost just tore the front end off my car. And I got to admit, my first thought was not, oh, Lord, how would you have me pray for her? But you know what you'll find? That if someone cuts you off in traffic, and you just say, Lord, oh, Father, did you see that person who almost ran into me on the road? Very rarely will God ever say, go therefore and show them a gesture that expresses your wrath. Hey, right? I mean, God, if you bring everything to Him, He will just lead your thoughts in an entirely different direction. Or maybe you're standing in line at the grocery store and you're feeling sort of impatient. And you could say, Father, this line is long. Maybe the next thought will be, who can I pray for while I'm standing here? Who could I introduce myself to and try to, you know, lighten their day a little bit? Here's a good definition of prayer. It comes from a guy named Dallas Willard. He says, prayer is talking with God about what He and I are doing together. Prayer is talking with God about what He and I are doing together. And that's one of the reasons why prayer can feel really hollow if your life is not really about living with Him. You see, that's where He wants us to be. And that's where He calls us to be in Jesus Christ. And here's the last thought that we'll consider today from Jesus about this life where God is always before us. At the heart of it, the signature of Jesus' prayer, and we all know this, the very signature of Jesus' prayer is, Thy will be done. Right? Thy will be done. In every prayer that we could possibly bring before God, no matter what the circumstance or the situation, is just a recognition that God is absolutely sovereign and He is perfectly wise. He does rule over the world, and we can trust Him to do good on our behalf because that's what He is about in Jesus Christ, to work all things for good for those who love Him. Right? According to His calling. Prayer always brings us to that point of surrender. Okay, have any of you ever seen a movie called The Princess Bride? The Princess Bride, who's seen it? Amen. Got two, three? Okay, now, I thought everyone was going to keep their hands down. I was going to say, I love that about you guys. This is wonderful because, you know, there's so many of these movies you don't watch. And they're, anyway, so... It's kind of a quirky little movie. It's a love story at its heart, and I've seen it quite a few times because my daughter Gabrielle and my wife Debbie love this movie, and they actually have it, and so I've ended up watching this at least three times. And there's this really funny moment in a scene where there's this clergyman, and he's in this huge, impressive cathedral, and he's wearing these magnificent robes, and he's getting ready to speak, and you just imagine that his voice will sound absolutely magnificent and powerful. And here's what comes out and past his lips. He says, "Marriage is that dream within a dream." You know? It's like Elmer Fudd. Where's that wabbit? Where's that wabbit? But anyway, I have like nightmares about doing that one day. And at the heart of the movie is a story between a young woman who turns out to be a princess and a very humble farm boy named Wesley. And throughout the movie, as their relationship is sort of beginning to evolve in the movie, she keeps giving him commands, and she's telling Wesley what she wants him to do. And he always responds the same way to her. I mean, here's this little humble farm boy. He has no chance because she turns out to be a princess. He has no chance of, like, getting connected with her, right? And she's always giving him commands, and here's how he always responds. As you wish. As you wish. You know, like, your wish is my command. And there's this wonderful moment in the story when the narrator says, one day she realized that when he said, as you wish, he was really saying, I love you. I love you. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, let your will be done. Father, I love you. Pray with me. Father, we love you because you first love us. We love you. We love you. Father, we ask that you will come to us, that you will help us begin to set aside time in our schedule where we can just be alone with you. Completely separated from every distraction that will call us away. And yet, even beyond that, Father, that you would help us to begin to recognize your voice consistently in our lives. Help us to bring everything that we are before you in conversation. And help us to listen and to hear and to know your counsel. And Father, we ask that you help us know a life that is never separated from your presence consciously. That we are always aware that you are with us. And may your strength and your wisdom and your goodness and your mercy and your grace adorn our lives like beautiful jewels. That you may receive glory in and through us, your people. Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, Lord.